Thank you, Jesse, for centering our minds on Christ, for, I'm not sure what that happened there, on the Lord's Supper. I love that passage in John 12. In fact, I'm probably going to read a little bit of that today in this lesson. My mind's been captured by this guy here. You may have seen pictures of Vladimir Zelensky, and I don't know a great deal about him. Maybe you don't either. But when I opened up my phone and read what he said to our request, it's like, wow, you don't hear that every day. The Americans, we offered him an out, a ride. You want to get out of Kiev? Things are bad for you. Russia's coming in. You want to get out of Kiev? That's the capital. We'll get you out. And his reply to that, Ukraine's President Vladimir Zelensky on Friday turned down an offer from the U.S. to help him evacuate the country. The fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride, the 44-year-old leader said, according to senior American intelligence official with direct knowledge of the conversation. I thought, wow, a politician that's just going to stay right there and not a trained soldier. I've not read much about this guy, but he intrigued me, so I looked him up. He was a comedian for many years. And then he was an actor for many years. And he was an actor playing the president of Ukraine on their television show. And then he runs for president and becomes president. I mean, he would probably be the last person you would probably think would make the statement, I don't need a ride. I need ammunition. The fight is here. Now, I'm sure if I began to read more about this fellow, I would find some things I probably wouldn't like. You probably wouldn't like it either. But that's how people are. But sometimes we need a hero. We need somebody to rise above the norm, the muck, and stand out and do the right thing. He's not going to abandon ship. He's not going to abandon his people. He wants to help save Ukraine. And just that statement, it's been going over my mind over and over, especially in light of some of the reading I've been doing. There's several different themes about the atonement. One of the themes is called Christus Victor, and it's Christ gaining the victory for us. And I almost try to compare every story to Christ, every movie, every theme to the Christ in the Bible. I measure, and I don't always do a good job with that, but I view so many things that take place in the framework of who Jesus is. And I think, at least in this moment, he has a reflection of Christ. The fight is here. Now, Christ wouldn't need any ammunition. But you can see the idea that he feels inadequate. I need help, but I'm not going to leave. The fight is in Ukraine. Why should I flee? And I love his willingness to stand up in that regard. So, I keep asking this question, to what end? Mr. Zelensky, to what end? Have you thought about this? About, I know you families, you heads of your families, fathers, you have a view of your family and your family life. I hope you have a vision of what you want to do with your family, of how you want to see things. Sometimes dads, in the middle of a fight, they want to leave. Exit, stage left. Instead of facing the problem of the family. But the fight is right there. It's not an exit plan. And I feel almost bad, like we the United States, and we may have our great military who can come in and get somebody out. But the guy said, you got the wrong idea. The fight is right here. And the fight for your family, dad and mom, is right here and right now. And your focus, just as Jesse focused on the Lord and what he did at that moment, as Jesus was himself focused on what he was about to do, we, as his followers, must come focused of what our mission is in our life. Do you have a view of your family? Of what you want? Well, it's going to be a fight. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some sacrifices that need to be paid. And when I look at Jesus, he had a view. But I ask the question, to what end? Now, if you were drawing the picture for President Zelensky, what would the picture you be for him? What would be the grand scope you'd like for him to do for his country? Well, you might say, first of all, to win the battle of Kiev, don't allow Putin to come in and capture you. Save your city, save the capital, like we'd want to save our Washington, D.C. Save the capital and save the rest of the country and get the enemy out. And then what? That's my question. Then what? We might think that's the victory. But I'm asking the question, to what end? Take your Bible for just a moment and go to Jeremiah 7. I'm captured by Jeremiah's boldness and what the people's view of their capital, Jerusalem, in Jeremiah's day, and what the people actually trusted in. And what they trusted in was a false conception of God and a false conception of the temple, a false conception of their worship, even as we're worshiping today. In Jeremiah 7, they had this trust. Jeremiah calls in verse 2, he's in the gate of the Lord's house. Verse 3 is a repentance call, amend your ways. And if you don't amend your ways, you're going to a ruin. But what did they trust in? Verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We can't fall. We are the temple of the Lord. We are not going down. Well, again, to what end? Verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien or the orphan or the widow, or do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after the gods of your own to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. They weren't practicing righteousness. And God called upon them to do the right thing. But they just wanted to be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Temple of the Lord. But to what end? And so he draws it out. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come stand before me in the house by which is by my name, and say, we're delivered, that you may do all these abominations? God saying, you want me to save you so you can continue to practice the sinful kind of life you're living? It's to that end? And so I ask this with the president of Ukraine. He wants to save his city, which I tell you what, I'm still floored. The fight's here. I'm not leaving. Well, good.
But what do you view for your kingdom? What do you have a view for your country? To what end?
I also, in my reading, although I didn't get a chance to hear it, he has some rant. And I really don't get on Twitter. I'm kind of old school. I don't get on all that kind of stuff. But he has some rant against the corruption in Ukraine. And I've never been to Ukraine. I don't know what the corruption is like. And when I put this up there, this is... Ukraine doesn't have a good reputation, morally. And as I look at Ukraine, the red, the dark red, is the most corrupt. And the light yellow is the least corrupt. And Ukraine here, right here, and you know, Romania, where I was at, was a little below that. But Ukraine is right there. Totally different countries. Moldova is in between most of us. But anyway, you get the idea that they're fairly... What I've read, they're fairly corrupt. Now, again, I appreciate Alan. It's on the internet. It's got to be true, right? I don't know who's rating the corruption. I don't know. But there were several people. There are several studies out. The corruption is widespread in Ukrainian society. In 2012, Ernst & Young put Ukraine among the three most corrupt nations in the world. That's 2012. They've gotten a little better. And for Romania did too. And again, I don't know all the criteria what they're doing, but I remember this. When I was Romania the first time, back in 1999 to 2001, I had 6 tickets. I was stopped by the police 6 times and given 6 tickets. Actually, probably 7 times and 6 tickets. Every time they wanted a bribe. Every time. They really weren't looking for me to pay the ticket. They wanted a bribe. The police officers. So back in 1999, 2001, I mean, I saw the corruption, and it was from the bottom up. And they made police officer jokes. And that's they were the brunt because it was just legal thieves. That's what they were. It was terrible. The second time I went to Romania, I wasn't stopped once. Because they put laws in place that if the police was caught bribing, they would be in huge financial and imprisonment, and it was a severe penalty because they wanted to be part of the EU. Big, big difference between my first time and my second time. I was surprised. I still am in some ways. So I ask this question. To what end? I mean, I'm really glad he's making the stand, and the fight is here, and he's not going to run and leave. I mean, I commend him on that. I admire that. And like Jesse brought out for the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us. In going to the cross, we really need to see what Jesus is doing. Not only what he's personally doing, but what response he wants from us. So, I changed the title of my lesson. The fight is here. Facing the cross. Now look at Jesus face the cross. Turn for a minute, for just a moment, to Mark. Mark has 3 statements. Well, so does Luke, and so does Matthew. It's interesting. There are 3 statements before he goes to the cross. While he's still in his mission, what his attitude is and his goal, Mark 8:31. This is where Peter can't handle it. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter wants him. Here, you need help out of Kiev? Here, come here. We'll get you out. Jesus, we'll let you come on out. And Jesus says, you don't understand. The fight is here. And he's going to lay down his life in the fight. And that's his plan. In chapter 9, verse 9, and they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what he had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And then verse 12, he talks about it's going to be like Elijah, how he suffered. Jump to chapter 9 and 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Jesus said so many things they didn't really get. This is just one of them. They remembered it, but it didn't make sense to them. Three times, he is dedicating himself to the cross. And when he gets there, go to Jesse's passage with me. John 12. I'm going to back up a little bit before Jesse started. John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now you might think that's the resurrection. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his death. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Do I need a ride? Get me out of town? Save me from... Do I say that? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus is not looking for a way out. The fight is here. And that's where he stood. Zelensky wants to win and conquer and get Russia out. But what did Jesus want to do? He wanted to die for the sins of mankind. This is quite a contrast. I mean, that's why I say Jesus was not an ideal Jew. Because the ideal Jew would want to be like Zelensky. Fight for my country, and my country come up top, and we get the victory. But Jesus wasn't that way. He volunteered his life to die for the sins of mankind. To what end? To what end? Well, the question I have in the bulletin, is the wrath of God still coming? Yes. Go to Romans with me. I really struggle sometimes with my reading, to how long of a reading. Maybe a little long this time, but I really had a hard time cutting it off. Is the wrath of God still coming? Note the future tense here in Romans 5. I'm going to start at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The wrath of God is still coming. But we shall be saved. Why? Well, we've got the blood. We've got the blood of the Lamb. We just had a memorial of the blood of the Lamb. And I see Jesus, just like they would be in Egypt, ready for that destroyer to come down and destroy all the firstborn. But when he saw the blood, I will pass over you. He is our Passover lamb. But the wrath of God is still coming. Now, I ask this question because I've been reading it and been quoted in several books as I'm reading through it. This idea of atonement. And this is one of the most, I would say, challenging, not just challenging to read, but challenging to understand. And I think it's a very dangerous passage. And I ask that question. What is the danger? Well, what if Zelensky over in Ukraine, what if he actually single-handedly now takes on Putin and destroys the enemy? They get the victory, and Ukraine has won and becomes more powerful than Russia. Well, you might, okay, that's a great thing to do single-handedly, like Samson of the Old Testament. So if he's won, then what do? There's nothing left to do, right? That's why it's a little bit dangerous. What Paul has in view here, what Jesus does by his blood, by his life and his death, he single-handedly gives us the victory. And it's dangerous because by the time you get done with this, Paul will say in chapter 6, well, if he's already won, if the victory's already done, well, is it okay to go ahead and sin that grace may abound? That God's grace is greater than all sin, so it doesn't really matter if I sin. That's how powerfully Paul views what Jesus has done. And these statements, they're neat statements to read. And it's encouraging to read. I mean, I get goosebumps sometimes thinking about what Jesus has actually accomplished for us on the cross. He took the wrath of God himself and let us be free. And so my sin has been paid already. Now, what do you mean by my sin's been paid already? My sin has already been paid for. Now you can see why Paul might think that's kind of a dangerous idea. That's why he brings up, well, shall we continue to sin? It doesn't matter anymore if I sin or not. It's been paid for. That's how strong chapter 5 is. Let's read a little bit of it together because it's worth thinking through. Verse 10. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son. Think about that. We were God's enemy, but I reconciled by his blood. Then he says, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. You clearly get the idea that Paul has Jesus' life and Jesus' death in view. If his death reconciled us, well, how much greater is his life going to be? He's still living. He still ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7. Verse 11. And not only this, but also we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's through Christ that we rejoice. Now, he has this idea of Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. And he is measuring, he is viewing life in Adam and life in Christ with broad, sweeping statements. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to go to the much more passages. Jump down to 15. But if the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So what Adam did, Jesus undid. Well, that's great news. 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. And humanity was kicked out of the garden. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. You know how many sins put Jesus on the cross? The Jews were envy. Pilate was unwilling to make a commitment, tried to stay in the middle. Many sins. Judas sold him. The high priest accepted the deal. There are lots of sins that put him on the cross. But it ended up justifying us. One transgression versus many in verse 16. Now verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You get the idea of much more. What sin has done and destroyed, Jesus' grace and his one act of righteousness undoes it. How powerful for us. Jump down to verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I will say, God loves us so much. And it's incredible what he was willing to go through when Jesus was on the cross. But I want to again ask this question. To what end? It would be like Jesus single-handedly taking on all the enemies of Ukraine and getting the victory for the whole country. But what's the whole country going to do at that point? To what end? Jeremiah said, shall you trust in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, to do what? So you can keep on stealing and committing adultery and keep that to that end? And that's where the danger comes in. When I begin to realize the victory I have in Christ, I have to personally participate in that victory. So how does Paul solve the danger? We have to participate. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may increase? That's a logical thought. I'm serious. That's a really illogical thought, because if Jesus has already paid the price and paid for my sin, and his grace over is more than abundant of my sin, well then, that's a logical conclusion. And this is where the danger comes in. I have to participate. You know what? I really found it interesting that Zelensky says for the men, I forget the youngest age group, but it was up to 60, because I'm 59, I kind of hit home. You can't leave the country. You're expected to fight. It's like, wow. Here's a guy who says, I'm not leaving, I don't want to ride in the USA, I don't need to ride out of here. The fight's here, I'm staying. And by the way, you're going to fight with me. You men, don't be brushing off. You stay here. And Paul is saying the same thing to us. If I'm going to share in the victory after the cross, I've got to take the cross myself. And I've got to die. You know, I was thinking about Bonhoeffer. You know, Bonhoeffer, when Hitler was alive, he fled Germany. He was a religious preacher. He fled Germany, and then he began to realize, while he's in the States here, that my country is going through turmoil. If I'm going to help rebuild Germany, I need to go back. And he does. And he's captured. And he's killed before the war's over. But that's just a concept. But I've got to join him. And Zelensky said, I'm going to stay here. The fight's here. And by the way, you men, you're staying too. If you're in, you're 60. Up to 60, you're staying too. And Paul says, if you want to join the victory, you've got to participate in Christ. You have to die. Verse 2, may it never be, the idea of continuing to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, let me just take away the word baptism. You know, baptism is a transliterated word. It means submerging, submersed. And sometimes it's good to take a metaphor. You're immersed in Christ. Have you been immersed in Christ? Paul is baptizing you. Have you been immersed into Jesus Christ? Have you been overwhelmed in him? There's a participation he's calling for. Or do you not know that all, verse 3,
have been immersed into Christ Jesus, have been immersed into his death. Have I anticipated the death of Jesus? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, through the immersion into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I have to be like Zelensky and say in the fights here, I'm giving up my life to Christ. I will die with him. I will be buried with him. And when I come up, I'm going to live like he lived. I'm going to be immersed in Jesus. It's helpful sometimes to take this metaphorically and for all of us to back up and consider, well, how immersed am I in Christ? I'm so thankful for the apostles. At one point, they were not like Zelensky. They wanted an escape route. Okay, I'll see you later. And they fled. They fled. And they regretted the fact they deserted their master when their master could have used them the most. They fled, unfaithful. But the apostles remembered it, and they regretted it, and they became different kind of men. You know, sometimes we pray and we thank God for this place, and we can be here unhindered and unmolested. That's a fine prayer. Don't get me wrong. There's a part of that prayer that I don't agree with. Go to Acts 4. I'll finish with this. Acts 4. Look at the attitude of the apostles now. After they acknowledged their regret, after they turned around and strengthened their brothers, you know what their prayer for is? Now we can start the prayer clear back in verse 24 where they lift the voices together in one voice. But jump down to verse 29 in this prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They don't need a ride. The fight is here. But strengthen me, Lord. Help me be bold. They're not leaving Jerusalem in the midst of persecution. They've done it once. They're not going to do that again. Lord, help me speak the word. And so this week, when you go out and talk to your friends, the opportunity comes up to speak. You may have refrained from speaking about Jesus in the past. You're not looking for an escape now. You're looking for an opportunity to be bold. Lord, help me be bold and speak your word. And when persecutions come, they come. I'm not leaving. The fight is here. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, the opportunity is right now, this morning, while you're thinking about following the greatest leader who ever led, he'll lead you to your death and your burial, and you're raised up again to walk with him forever. He'll lead you to that. Or maybe you started that journey and you backed off. You want simply strength to pray, to return to that leader and follow him in the way that will honor him. We'll always pray for you. If you would be baptized, or if you want to be restored, come forward while we stand and while we sing.